Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The words will be behind me on the screen. If you have a Bible app on your mobile device or on your tablet, you can open it up and find it there as well. If you want to pick up a Bible and have one in your hands, there should be a seat and one on the seat in front of you if you didn't bring your own. But open up to Matthew chapter 2 so that you can follow along as we read from the world's bestseller, the Bible, right? Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "He's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet." And then they quote Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go, search diligently for this child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that we can open up and that we can read about who you are and read about who Jesus is and what you did for us through him on the cross. And we're grateful for giving us this. Lord God, as we open it up now and read from it together and share from it together, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to give us the message that you have in mind for us today, that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of our lives as we listen to your word. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a well-known fact, it's not rocket science, not surprising anybody with this statement, that experiences in our past will dictate or influence, impact our future and even who we are today, right? I could bring up a psychologist, psychiatrist, social worker, whoever, and bring them up here and say, why does so-and-so act like that? Well, then they'd probably go back to childhood. Well, this is how they're raised, this is the experience they had, and this is why they behave the way that they do. Right? And it's obvious within our own lives. Right? When I parent as a father, I'm influenced by my father's upbringing of me. Right? And some of us in this room say, I parent just like my parents because I loved what they did. It was great. And I wanted to raise my boy the same way that my father rose me. And so I'm going to do those things. Or we could be the opposite and say, hey, my dad was awful. Right? He was never there, yelled and screamed at me. I do not want to be that dad. And so I'm going to do the total opposite of how I was raised. And I'm going to do these things as I parent my children. Okay? And it's obvious, right? Some of it's just DNA, our personality, who we are, the influence from the biology that goes into the matter. And some of it's by the experiences that we've had that shape the way that we are today and the way that we'll be in the future. I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I get geeky about Christmas. I can't get enough Christmas parties. I can't get enough non-spiked eggnog. I love Christmas. I do. I love it. And this is what Christmas was at Eddie and Lois Bratton's house at 201 South Cherry Street in Kalkaska, Michigan. We would come down on Christmas morning, earlier than anybody should be awake, and we would come down and there's presents everywhere. I thought my parents had robbed a bank. Like, where did they get this? We don't get none of this during the rest of the year. Where did all this stuff come from? And it wasn't big ticket stuff like, you know, you open up, here's a set of keys, go out in your new car, nothing like that. Just small stuff maybe, but it was everywhere. And it was just exciting. I was anticipating it wildly the night before, and as we led up to Christmas, I just got so excited. And I didn't know what I was getting. I love that about it. I love not knowing what I was getting for Christmas. We would make lists, and we would get out the JCPenney catalog and circle things. Anybody else do that? All right, I'm just making sure I'm not the only one that did that. Okay. I'm a little self-conscious about that. But anyway, we go through and we'd circle, you know, a gazillion things. And think there's no way my parents are getting that for them, but we'd circle them. But then I'd come down on Christmas morning and I'd have no idea what I was going to open. We were, on Friday, we drove down to get Sam. He came home, went to Grand Rapids with a friend. We went to get him. And while we're driving in the car, my mom calls my wife. And she says, ask Andy what he wants for Christmas. I don't want to tell her. I want to be surprised. Right? Last year at this time, we were wrapping up Indiana, getting ready to go to Michigan. And she said, what do you want for Christmas? And the theme of last year was the Brattons are going to freeze to death in northern Michigan. Let's get them all warm stuff. All right? And I said, you know, I could use a good pair of snow boots. And so I researched and picked them out and said, these are the ones I want. Mom looked at Dad, said, Dad said, okay. I ordered them on my own Amazon account. Right? There's no surprise in that. I opened up a pair of boots. Of course, I knew I was going to open a pair of boots. But I love surprises. And it's influenced because when I was a kid, at 201 South Cherry Street, I come down in the morning, and I'm just blown away by what all is there, and that has moved on today. My wife, the first time I brought her to our house, when we were engaged, she was blown away by the number of presents. Because her family, you know, you get a couple, two, three things, and here they are. They're all neatly stacked in front of you. My house, man, it's everywhere. Right? You couldn't walk without stepping on a present somewhere. And it's influenced me today because I'm the same way with my boys. I try not to. We started, we're like, all right, we're going to get them something educational, something spiritual, a toy, and some clothing. That makes sense, right? Stay within a budget, all this kind of stuff. Man, I'm broke. Because I go out and oh, that would look great. Oh, Sam would love this. Oh, I'd love to get one. You know, and before you know it, they've got all this stuff under the tree. And why? Because I was so influenced growing up by what Christmas was in my household. And it just made me so excited. And the first thing in your outline, the first E that we see enhanced at Christmas time is excitement. We get excited around this time of year, and it is always shaped by this anticipation that we had when we were young, or experiences that we've had up to that point. The other E, the second E that we see enhanced around the holiday time, is our emotions. It's a very emotional time, Christmas is, right? How many of you are dreading to go into that family gathering because that one person is going to be there? How many of you are that one person? Boy, how come they only stay 10 minutes? Well, maybe it's because of you, right?
We all have those moments. We have those, and it's just emotional. We start to, okay, well, when are we going to see my parents? When are we going to see your parents? And, well, if we go on this day, my siblings will be there, or we'll catch at least two of them. This day, we'll only catch one, but we haven't seen that one in a while. And when do we go do this? And, okay, are we exchanging presents? Are we just doing stocking stuff? Are we doing nothing? What are we doing? And it just goes on and on. And the emotions just start to get, we just get stressed out about Christmas. And it comes from this history of, oh, here we go again. It's December, and as they say in Christmas Vacation, it's the holidays and we're all miserable, right? And here we go, and we're just getting stuff going, and emotions run high. For some, and I hate to bring up these kinds of things, but for some it's emotionally draining because you may have lost a loved one. And maybe it's the first Christmas without, or maybe you lost that loved one at the holiday time and Christmas time, and you have to work through that, and it's just a very difficult, challenging time. Emotionally, it can be joyful. How many of you got married around the Christmas time? Oh, I had a... Okay, yeah, shame on you for putting your family through that at Christmas time. But yeah, have a merry Christmas time. And so at Christmas time, you get to remember your wedding, right? And think about all the pleasant, wonderful years you've had together as a couple. How many of you have birthdays or have kids that have birthdays around Christmas time or on Christmas? Yeah, that's just a joyous time because you remember and you reflect on that, but it's just an emotionally uplifting and fun time. Some it's emotionally draining because you're alone. Some it's emotionally draining because you're not alone and you wish you could be, right? Right? But emotions get high and they're enhanced around the holiday, around the Christmas time. And the third E that we see is that our endurance seems to enhance at Christmas time. Right? Some of us, as soon as the last plate was put in the dishwasher for Thanksgiving, the ads come out. Right? We start to plot and plan our Black Friday shopping and our Thanksgiving shopping, and we're making lists and who do we need to shop for, and we're going and we're going. And what party? Well, they got the work party and the church party and the kids party and the school party. We weren't even invited to that party, but I just feel like we should go. We got Christmas concerts and games and all kinds of things that are just stacking up on top of us. We got to get the tree, and we cut down the tree, and we got to take it home, then we got to decorate the tree, and we got to keep the tree watered every day. And decorating the house, I've been fighting that one for 23 years. I'm still winning. But some of you have to go out and spend hours decorating the house. That was supposed to be funny. I must have said it too fast, right? And so it's enduring the holidays. Before we know it, it's December 26th. We look back and say, what in the world happened? Who hit me? Right? Because it's just, and we just have this endurance that is enhanced. As a dad, our endurance increases because maybe the other part of the year we've made it more about ourselves. But man, at Christmas time, we just make it about our kids. You want to go sledding? Let's go sledding. We want to go out and play whatever. Let's go play whatever. We want to go decorate. Okay, we'll do it. And why? Because it's just Christmas time and we want to pour into our family and we have them present and we have them excited. Let's just ride the train as long as we can. And we have this endurance that needs to go with it. In our passage of Scripture today in Matthew chapter 2, we see three different characters or groups of people that I want to point out. And they help make my point of the things that get enhanced at Christmas time that all started with the first, if you will, Christmas when Christ was born. The first group of people that we see in our scripture are the wise men. Your translation may say the magi. I don't think any of your translations, and they shouldn't say kings, and none of them that say three of them, even though we like to sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And if you're a junior higher, out to smoke a rubber cigar, it was loaded and it exploded. Nobody else? All right. Thought that one must just be me. Anyway, we sing the song, but we know those things. And we don't really know much about the Magi. We don't know much about the wise men. In fact, this is really the only account that we have of them, but it brings up a lot of question as to who these people were. Right? All we know is that they came from the east and that they want to go worship Jesus. We don't know why. And they're bringing gifts. We don't know why. And so we just have this little information. And there have been people over the years that have done some linguistic gymnastics to try to figure out who these people were so that they could tell us. And people have even gone so far as to give them names, and three of them. And they say three of them because three gifts and that kind of thing. Well, let's talk real quickly about the Magi, because there's one thought about them that I subscribe to. All right. One theology that I look and I say, yes, I think that's what happened. And it dates back to 600 years before Jesus was born. 600 years before Jesus was born, roughly, the Israelites that were living in Judah were taken into captivity. They were exiled from their land. They were kicked out. They had disobeyed God. God said that's enough. It had been prophesied it was going to happen. And they were taken into exile by a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, right? Love that name, Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. And among those taken captive were four men. The first one, we have a book written about him, and his name was Daniel, right? And his three friends, and we usually call them by their given names as opposed to their Jewish names, which are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And in Daniel chapter 2, after the captivity is taken, and we read about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have this story that King Nebuchadnezzar brings all of his wise men together, his magi, if you will, and he says to them, I'm tormented by this dream. I am tormented by this vision. It's keeping me up at night. I can't take it anymore. And I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to interpret it. Now, how many of you have ever gone into work and the boss says, hey, where's that project? And you look at him and say, what project? You know, the one that I dreamt about that you were supposed to read my mind, read my sleep and my vision and have done in a week, or you're fired. Remember that one? No, of course not. None of us would want to work for someone like that, but no boss would come and expect us to read their mind. But that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted them to read his mind, to know what his visions were, and to interpret them. And so he brings them all together and he tells them that, and they look at him like he's crazy and said, King, how are we supposed to do that? And he says, no, you're magi. You're supposed to be smart. You've studied everything. If you really are capable of the job that you have, you'll be able to not just interpret, but to tell me my dreams. And they say, King, that's impossible. Well, he becomes furious and he's ready to just execute them all. In fact, he gives orders to execute all of the wise men, all of the magi that are in the area. And so as they're getting ready to do this, word gets to Daniel and his friends, and Daniel and his friends are considered part of those wise men. And he says, OK, tell the king to hold on to his britches for a second. All right. Tell him to hang on for a second. Let me go to my God, pray to him, ask him to give me this interpretation in this dream, and I'll bring it back to the king. Well, sure enough, he and his friends, of course, pray. And as they pray, God gives Daniel the vision. He gives him the vision in the dream and the interpretation. And he goes back to the king and says, King, all right, hold the swords. All right, let me talk with you here. I can tell you what this is about. And in Daniel chapter 2, we have that he gives the king his vision, his dream. God gave that to him. He shares it with the king. And the king falls down at the feet of Daniel. He even burns incense to Daniel, but praising God, calling out God as the only one and true God because of what he just did through Daniel right in front of his eyes. Daniel saved the lives of the Magi. He saved them. He rescued them. God saved them through Daniel, telling them this dream, telling this interpretation. I contend to you that 600 years later, these Magi that are in Babylon, who had heard the stories, that had read the stories, that knew about Daniel, because Daniel, at the end of chapter 2, the king promoted him. He promoted him to be a governor over all these areas, but he also put him in charge of all the magi. He put him in charge of all the wise people. And so Daniel, over the course of years, is teaching them, training them, and not just in science and math, but in the things of God. And 600 years later, they know these stories because it's been passed on through generation to generation. And they see this star and they say, there it is. There's the prophecy that Daniel had told us about. That a star will come out of there and we got to go find it. We need to go follow it. We need to go see where it takes us. And they came with excitement. They got on their mounts. We don't know how many of them there were. They come to the land of where the Israelites were because it's king of the Jews. And where do they go first? Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where a king should be born if they're the king of the Jews. So they come into Jerusalem, this big, beautiful place. They're thinking he's going to be in a big, beautiful, gold-laden baby carriage or something. But they come in and they can't find him and they just start asking people, hey, where's this king that's been born, the king of the Jews? Where's this baby that's been born? We want to see him. We want to worship him. And finally, they end up with an audience before Herod the Great. And they said, hey, where's this baby that was born, the king of the Jews? And Herod stops and says, who are you talking about? And he pulls all the wise people and not just the people of, he pulls Jewish people together and says, where's this baby to be born? They said, oh, it's going to be in Bethlehem in Judea. It's written right here in this prophecy. And Herod says to the wise men, all right, go find out where he is and come back and tell me, because you know what? I'd like to send a caravan there. I'd like to go and worship him myself. Yeah, why don't you let me know about that? Well, they don't know any better. They go off and they're thinking, OK, whatever. And they go. But when they see Jesus, what do? They fall down and they worship him. These men, these wise people that have been studying all kinds of science, math, astrology, astronomy, you name it, they've studied it, have seen the star, and they've come to celebrate the one who rescued them and the Magi 600 years ago through Daniel. They've come to celebrate this God, this Messiah that has been born. And they have this excitement that is born out of this history of their people. Now, second, we have Herod the Great. And we could spend hours, and you didn't bring a lunch, and neither did I, so I won't spend hours. But we could talk about Herod the Great for a long time. There's all kinds of history about Herod the Great. But I'm going to share just with you four quick things about Herod the Great. One, he was not Jewish. His father had converted to Judaism, and so there were some Jewish things about how he behaved and how he carried himself, some of the stuff that he adhered to, but he was not Jewish. His mother was not Jewish. His father was not born Jewish. Okay, and so all this prophecy and things that were being read and said to him, it wasn't resonating as much with him because he was not a Jewish person so tied to the law and the commandments and who God was that it would really register that much with him. Secondly, we know that Herod the Great was a great builder. I mean, he was an amazing builder. He built, has anyone ever taken a Mediterranean cruise? Do they do Mediterranean cruises? I've never been on one. Yeah, okay. Anyway, imagine, if you've seen pictures of the Mediterranean, okay? Imagine having a house, a palace, a castle built that to the back of it, you could look out and see the Mediterranean Sea. And that's what he built. He used this concrete technology that when you put it in water, it would harden. And he was using this newfangled ways of building things that he built these fantastic structures using the latest and greatest technology and wisdom to be able to build these things. They said he had a swimming pool that was like an Olympic-sized swimming pool right outside behind his house. He built onto the temple and built it into a greater structure than it even already was. And he was known as a great builder of things. But he also was known as a great builder up of himself. Because Herod was a great politician. Probably three, maybe four times, Herod was following and had his allegiance with one Caesar that would be overthrown, that he would have to go cozy up to the guy that defeated him and say, hey, you know, I was talked into that. I really follow you. You're my guy, right? And that guy would be, all right, you can keep your job, Herod. No less than three times did he have to do that with different people, including Mark Antony and others, that he had to go cozy up to say, I want to keep my job as king of this area, which really became known as king of the Jews. So we know that he was a great builder. He was a great politician. We know that he was not Jewish. But man, this guy was paranoid with a capital P. He was married 10 times. He put his wife to death. He killed 2 of his sons. If anyone even breathed the word of overthrowing the throne, they're done. They say at the end of his life that his body was ridden with all kinds of disease. He smelled. He was stinky. He was out of his mind. He just was paranoid. And anybody breathed one little threat, and that was the end of him. And so no wonder that when Herod heard that somebody was supposed to be born the king of the Jews, he said, wait a second, me king of the Jews. Anybody else says they're king of the Jews, that's it for them. And it wasn't enough for Herod to send his people to Bethlehem to go knocking door to door to find the baby Jesus. But he said, you know what, we'll show them, wipe out anybody 2 years old and younger. That's how we know that we don't have the wise men in the Nativity, because they probably came somewhere between a year and 2 years when they came and actually saw and found and worshiped Jesus. And so this madman had his emotions run wild at this first nativity, this first Christmas, because he didn't want to worship God. He didn't want to worship the one that he had all around him through these people telling him about who God is. He wanted to worship himself, and his emotions were running high. And when emotions are running high, we make bad decisions. And Herod was one of those. They said that it was better to be a pig than to be one of Herod's sons, because he wouldn't eat pork. But his sons, he was real quick to kill if they uttered any kind of threat against his throne. Well, the third person we see in our story is Joseph. We've talked about Joseph before, but I feel sorry for Joseph. I mean, here's a guy that he's a carpenter. We don't know if he was old or young. We guess because of other things that we'll get into another time. But here's this guy, he's a carpenter. He's betrothed. He's going to get married to this girl, this virgin young girl. And he's told, hey, she's going to have a baby. And he's thinking, okay, I know how that happens, and it wasn't me. So what gives here, right? He wants to put her away and divorce her quietly and just try to be humble about it. He's like, no, you need to raise this child. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I've not heard that one before. How does that work? He's told you need to go have they're taking a census. You need to go where you're from. And so he loads up his pregnant wife who's pregnant with a child that's not biologically his. And they go for many miles and they travel to be with family and to have the census taken. And his wife goes into labor, and it's not enough she goes into labor, but there's no room where everybody else is sleeping. They have to go into this stable environment in this manger, and there's noise and all kinds of stuff and the smell of you-know-what everywhere. And they give birth to his child right there that's not even his, and he doesn't know whether to be excited or what. Shepherds show up, and they're like, hey, a heavenly host of angels said, hey, come check out the Savior. And he's like, what? Get away from my wife and son, right? And Joseph's going through all of this. And then it seems like he had been settled there for a couple of years. And because he's magi, because of what Daniel had done some 600 years before, they want to come worship the Christ child, come traveling through because they're interested in this child and want to worship him and bring this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's told in a dream, listen, you got to go. You got to pack her up. You got to get out. You got to go to Egypt. They're looking to destroy. Joseph's got to be thinking, what did I do? And so he loads up his wife, loads up his kid, and they go to Egypt till Herod dies. Then he's like, all right, you can go back now. And he starts to go back. Well, wait a second, his son's taken over. What makes you think it's going to be any better with his son there than it is with Herod? If he didn't kill him, he must think the same way that he does. He's like, all right, go to the region of Galilee, to Nazareth, because that will fulfill what's been written, that he'll be called a Nazarene. And Joseph, his level of endurance had to be at an all-time high. For in the span of, 2.5 years, he moves no less than 3 times, far distances, with a wife and a child that's not his. Yet he's been told who this child is and that he's to care for him. And his endurance had to be at an all-time high in the first Christmas. If I'm going to, in this Christmas, and the Christmases to come in the future, be someone who is excited about the Christ child, who is not following myself as king as Herod decided to follow himself as king, and not be stressed out with all the things that come with Christmas, right? I need to look at the Christmas past and realize who these wise men were and what they did. And here's what they did. I'm going to say it in a way that you'll remember it. It's cheesy. It belongs on a t-shirt. I could probably make millions of dollars with it. Are you ready for it? You might want to write this down. This Christmas, read the story and give God the glory. Read the story of Christmas and give God the glory for Christmas. How many times do we get so caught up as me as king or my children as kings and queens, and I'm showering with things and I'm getting so busy and so clouded, so cluttered in my mind that I fail to stop and read the story of Christmas? And after reading it, what other reaction could I have than to give God the glory for who He is and what He's done for me on the cross? Read the story and give God the glory. I dare you this Christmas morning, when your family's together, maybe there's 100 of you, or maybe you're there by yourself, that you go down and you sit in your favorite chair and you get your hot cup of coffee or hot chocolate or whatever, and that you open up God's Word and you read in Luke or in Matthew and read the story of the first Christmas. And friends, you won't be able to do anything but give Him glory once you read what happened for that Savior to be born, that we might be able to be saved through His blood 30-some years later when He died on the cross for us. We need to be like the wise men and read the story, hear the story, know the story, and rush to the manger to give God glory for who He is. Herod heard the story, but he still wanted to give himself glory. And in trying to give himself glory, little did he know that he's fulfilling prophecy, working against Jesus, If he had just slowed down and listened to the story, he too would have been blown away by what was written so many years ago, and that he had the opportunity to worship and glorify the true king. But instead, he only saw himself and self-preservation, and he wanted to put away any enemies that would come across him. He heard the story, but he refused to give God glory in his life. And poor Joseph was part of the story, and he just so stressed out, he didn't know which way was up. When all is said and done, he would raise the one who would be worthy of our glory, the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. This Christmas, if you haven't done so yet, slow down, stop, take time to read the story. If you're brave, skip to the end also and read how that same Jesus, that same baby that was born to a virgin, went to the cross, died on the cross, 3 days later, rose again, conquering death. And for those who are not faint of heart, you might turn to Romans chapter 6, where it says, "And all of us who believe have been baptized, uniting in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Read the story. And in the end, you truly will give God the glory, because He's the only one that deserves it this Christmas and all the Christmases to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy that has allowed us to even be here today. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for these wise men who, they heard the story, they knew the story, and they came and they celebrated Jesus. They gave you glory for saving them and their people 600 years before, but for sending one who would save all the world of our sins. And we thank you so much, Father, for their example to us to know the story and in reaction to it, give you the glory. Because you deserve it. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.